You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This ends our reading of God's word. In the book of Isaiah, there is a rather abrupt transition which takes place when we get to Isaiah 40. It's a very abrupt transition. In the earlier chapters of Isaiah, the constant theme is one of God's wrath and God's judgment against his people living in the promised land who have been rebellious against him for year after year, generation after generation. Though there are a few bright spots that we see here and there in those earlier chapters, the theme of God's heavy hand of judgment is by far the most prominent. When we get to chapters 36 through 39, all of a sudden we find some narratives, some historical stories that are set before us concerning King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was, he ruled during the time in which Isaiah prophesied. We find similar stories told in the book of 2 Kings. And in the last of these stories, in chapter 39, it's a very short chapter, but here we find this whole first section of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, conclude with the announcement that God's people are going to be taken into exile in Babylon. God's wrath is finally going to reach its culmination. He is going to take his people out of the promised land, and he is going to place them in exile, in a terrible exile, in Babylon. And then, all of a sudden, comes Isaiah 40. And Isaiah 40, in a completely different tone, on a completely different note, speaks a word of comfort to exiles. It speaks to God's people prospectively. It speaks a word that they are going to need to hear after they have been banished to the land of Babylon. Now, hearing that, we may wonder, why are Isaiah 40 and the following chapters so precious to us? And they really are. Even in those verses that I read a moment ago, Surely there are a number of those verses were familiar to you. Many of them are quoted in the New Testament. Some of them are familiar to those of us who know Handel's Messiah. The opening of Handel's Messiah uses many of these verses. Why do we find these verses of such great encouragement to us as New Testament believers? Well, the simple answer is that it's not just the Israelites in Babylon who were exiles. We are all exiles. The whole human race is in exile. What does it mean to be in exile except to be banished from your homeland? And that's what we are. From the beginning, God placed Adam in a place that was home. He placed him in the Garden of Eden, a place in which he had fellowship with God. And yet when Adam rebelled, he cast Adam out east of Eden, and he destined the human race to live outside of the promised land, away from God's presence, in a place of suffering, place of temptation and trial and poverty, physical pain, heartbreak. That's where we all live, in a land of exile. And so when Isaiah 40 comes to announce a message of good news, it speaks it not just to the Israelite exiles long ago, but it speaks to all of us in exile, longing for salvation, looking to God to deliver us from the trials and the tribulations of life under the curse of God. And so we rightly find these words to be of great encouragement to us as we hear about a coming Messiah who truly delivers a people from exile and speaks to them, speaks to us a word of great comfort. Now, as we look at the first two verses, we find here a call, a commission, which is delivered by God. Now, a call or a commission in one of the books of the Old Testament prophets should not be completely unfamiliar to us. In a number of Old Testament prophecies, we hear accounts of God giving a formal commission to his servants to proclaim his word to his people. And in many of these commissions, God's prophets are taken up into heaven itself. They appear before God's throne, before the presence of his angels, and they are given a word to speak. Now, this commission that we find here in Isaiah 40, at the beginning of Isaiah 40, is of special note in that it seems to be a commission given in the plural. If you're familiar with Handel's Messiah or the Old King James, you would know these opening words as, comfort ye, my people. We don't speak like that in modern English, but it's a way of signaling that this is a commission to many, to more than one. It seems as though God is not just commissioning Isaiah here, but he is commissioning a multitude of his servants. Perhaps he is commissioning all his angels. Perhaps he is commissioning all his prophets from this time forward. Here is now the new message. Here is a new theme that God's servants are going to deliver to his people. Now, it may be when we get here to Isaiah 40, if we've been reading Isaiah up to this point, that we hear about a prophetic call, and it has sort of an ominous note. Because back in Isaiah 6, Isaiah received a call, perhaps the most famous of all the commissions of the Old Testament prophets. There Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. He saw the cherubim singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah was given a word to speak, but it was not good news to speak. Isaiah was told to preach to this people that they might hear and not understand, that they would see and not perceive. Isaiah was given a message primarily of judgment to speak to the people. There, God said to Isaiah, "Speak to this people." It was impersonal, this people. But do you notice how different this prophetic call is? Here, God does not say to his servants, go to this people. He says to them to proclaim a message to my people. And he calls himself your God. In the book of Hosea, before the exile, God had said, this is not my people, and I am not their God. Here he comes to speak a word to these exiles, and he says, now again, you are my people. Again, I am your God. And he speaks not a word of judgment to them, but a word of salvation, a word of deliverance. How can you sum up the message that he tells his servants to proclaim? One word, comfort. He says, comfort, comfort my people. And if you have been in a situation, as you probably have, when you had just received very bad news, when your heart had just been broken, when you did not know what you were going to do, and you had someone come to you and speak just exactly the word that you needed to hear, or to do something that was exactly what you needed to have happen to you. How wonderful that is. How wonderful to receive a word of comfort when you really need it. And you see, this is what these exiles needed. When Jerusalem was destroyed, when their homes were pulled down, when their fields were taken away from them, when their friends and relatives had been killed, when they had been hauled off to Babylon, they had no comfort. In fact, in the very first chapter of Lamentations, a book that was written to lament the destruction of Jerusalem and their being taken into exile, several times in Lamentations 1, the prophet says there is no one to comfort us. That was part of their trials. But here, God says to his servants, comfort, comfort my people. And it says, verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. You see, their hearts had been broken. Now God says, speak to their hearts, bind their hearts, mend their hearts. And if you have been in a position not of needing comfort, but in a position where a friend or a loved one had just received bad news or just had their hearts broken and you wanted to speak a word of comfort to them, you may have felt the burden of not knowing really what to say, having the sense that if you say the wrong thing, it's going to make it worse. It's hard to know how to comfort someone else. But it's a lot easier when you have actually good news to give to somebody. And the prophets that God sends forth, they have good news. They have real comfort to deliver. Three things are mentioned in verse 1. First, her warfare is ended. Or perhaps you could also translate this, her hard service is ended. Israel had been in a time of conflict, when they had been attacked, when they had been beaten down, when they had been oppressed. The prophet says, God says to his prophets, proclaim to her that those days are over. Second, her iniquity is pardoned. You see, her sins had been the cause of her downfall. Because of her sins, God had put her under a curse. Now God says to his prophets, proclaim to Israel that her iniquity is pardoned. And finally, proclaim that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A little hard to know exactly what this means, but this idea of receiving double from the Lord has to do with proportionality, with balance. When people receive, in Scripture, receive double from the Lord, it has the sense of receiving a punishment that matches the crime. God says now, Israel has received the proper punishment. Israel has received the perfectly balanced penalty for their sin. And what does that mean? It means there is nothing more to give. It's been paid in full. They are owed no more punishment. This is the comfort that God's servants can deliver now to the exiles lying under God's curse. And then we turn to verses 3 through 5. And it begins by saying, a voice cries. It doesn't say whose voice this is. It is just a voice comes forward and delivers a message. Now it's important here to remember the larger context. God has just said to the multitude of his servants, proclaim comfort to my people. And apparently now one of those servants who has heard this commission responds in obedience and announces this message in the following verses. So we should read verses 3 through 5 as a message of comfort. One of God's servants is now proclaiming comfort to God's people. And so what is it that is meant to give this comfort here in verses 3 through 5? Well, what we find described to us is a gigantic project of building a highway in a desert, a construction project. Now, we who live in Southern California should be able to appreciate this better than most people. Because if you live in Southern California and you want to get somewhere else in the United States by car, you need to drive through the desert, through many, many, many miles of desert. And perhaps if you've done this, you've been impressed. You've been impressed at what it took to build this highway. Must not have been very pleasant to work on the crew that had to slave in under a hot sun building mile after mile after hundreds of miles of desert highway. But this highway construction project described in verses 3 through 5, it is the mother of all highway desert construction projects. Consider it. Think about our modern technology. You build a highway and you're coming to a mountain, what do? You go up over it. You find a valley, you have to go down through it. But what happens here in this construction project? You're building the road, you come to a mountain, the mountain is obliterated. Come to a valley, the valley is just filled in. This highway is going to go straight right through the desert. It's not going to turn to the left or right. It's not going to go up or down. This is an awesome project that is described. And yet, it might strike us as being a little puzzling in certain respects. Now, if you think about the fact that God's people are in exile in Babylon and they want to get back to Jerusalem, in some ways, a giant construction project through the desert makes perfect sense because there is a lot of desert between Babylon and Jerusalem. It would seem that a super highway, nice and smooth, is exactly what they need. But the puzzling thing here is that verses 3 through 5 don't say that this highway is for the exiles. For whom is the highway in verses 3 through 5? It's God's highway. It is a way that is to be prepared for the Lord. It is a highway for our God. God is the one who is going to be traveling on this highway. And so it's not clear to us why exactly this is comforting for us. God has a highway through the desert. His glory is revealed in it. Not clear why this is such good news for us. And so we desire to read on. We want to know more. We need to know more about why this should give us comfort in the midst of our distressing exile. And so we turn to the following verses. And in verse 6, we find another commission, another prophetic call. Verse 6 begins, a voice says, cry. This is a very sparse commission. We don't know who says it, and there's not any content that is given to the prophet to proclaim. That's pretty different from verses 1 and 2. A voice says, cry. And then in what follows, we finally meet Isaiah again. Because the next part of this section begins like this. And I said. Here Isaiah comes back on the scene. Isaiah responds to this solitary, anonymous voice that commands him to cry. And I said, what shall I cry? That makes sense. There was no instruction given. Isaiah sensibly asks, what is it that I should cry out? But something to notice here, if you are looking at an English translation, you probably find, if you're looking at the English Standard Version, which I'm reading from, you would find quotation marks at the end of, what shall I cry? It makes it seem as though Isaiah only says those words. Now, in the original Hebrew, there are no quotation marks, ever. And so it requires a little deduction to try to figure out, where does Isaiah actually stop speaking? And it's actually quite likely that his response goes all the way through the end of verse 7. Let me read to you what is probably the entirety of Isaiah's response to this voice. Here is what Isaiah says. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. You see, Isaiah doesn't just ask for information. What shall I cry? Isaiah, it seems, actually offers a kind of complaint. Isaiah sets before the Lord what he thinks, what seems to him to be a sort of problem with what God is setting forth for his prophets. God wants his prophets to proclaim comfort, good news to his people. But Isaiah says, what shall I cry? These people who need comfort, these people are like grass. They're like the flowers that are beautiful for a day and then fade, wither, destroyed. These people are weak. These people are fragile. These people are dreadfully sinful. How can there really be comfort for such people, is what Isaiah seems to be saying. And this actually is very similar to Isaiah's response in chapter 6 when he first received his prophetic call. When God called him to preach to the people, Isaiah's first response was, woe to me, for I am a person of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was struck by his own sinfulness when confronted with the Lord's holiness. Isaiah seems to have a similar response here. How can there be good news? How can there be comfort when God's people are so weak, so rebellious, so vulnerable? Well, in verse 8 and following, the response comes back to Isaiah's complaint. And it begins by granting some of what Isaiah says. Notice how verse 8 begins, the grass withers, yes. The flower fades, you have that right. But the word of our God will stand forever. Yes, the people themselves are weak. The people are vulnerable like the grass before a hot east wind. But the word of God is strong and powerful. And if the Lord pronounces comfort and deliverance and good news for his people, his word will prevail over the weakness and the sin of his people. And in light of the power of the word of God, verse 9 says, get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. You see, if the word of God is so powerful, those who are given God's word to speak, they don't have to be silent. They don't have to whisper it. They can lift up their voices and proclaim it. They don't have to fear. They don't have to fear man if God is on their side and making their word powerful. And so God tells His servants to lift up their voices with good news. And here in verse 9, it actually seems that God is giving a commission to Zion herself, to Jerusalem herself. Jerusalem is on Mount Zion. Jerusalem is told to lift up her voice and proclaim something. Now, think about the perspective we're now given in comparison with the perspective that we had earlier. When I was describing verses 3 through 5 and this great construction project through the wilderness, instinctively, we took the perspective of looking at things from Babylon. We put ourselves in the shoes of the exiles. And we looked out through the desert towards Jerusalem, and we saw that highway stretching forth. We were a little puzzled because it seemed to be God's highway rather than ours, but that was our perspective. You see here how we are given a different perspective? We're not called to look at things from Babylon, looking out towards Jerusalem. Here we are placed on top of Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. Here we are looking back towards the desert, back toward Babylon. And if we are standing on Mount Zion, looking out towards the wilderness, what are we going to see? What would we expect to see? Well, think back to verses 3 through 5. We would expect to see God coming on this highway. And that's exactly what the herald in verse 9 sees and proclaims. Let me read the end of verse 9 again. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. He sees God coming on this superhighway, coming towards Jerusalem. And in verses 10 and 11, all of our questions are answered. All of our previous puzzlement is given a response. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. Here God is described as coming like a mighty warrior with a strong arm. But notice, His reward is with Him. His recompense is before Him. Brothers and sisters, what is God's reward? What is His recompense? It is His people. His people are God's reward. His people are His recompense. God came and defeated the forces of evil. God came and overcame His enemies. And His reward is a people of His very own, delivered, snatched out of the hand of His foes. Yes, this is a highway for God. God is traveling through the wilderness up to Jerusalem, but He is not coming alone. He is coming with His people. He is bringing us along with Him. It is God's highway, but it is also ours as we are being brought out of exile back into God's presence. And verse 11 adds to this picture a note of tremendous intimacy. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Verse 10 describes God as a mighty warrior. His people are with Him, but perhaps we picture them as being required to march like soldiers through the hot desert and not very pleasant sounding. But verse 11 makes it clear that that's not really what it is. He's not only a mighty warrior, the head of an army, He is a tender shepherd. He's not asking His people to march behind Him through under the hot desert sun. He's carrying His people in His arms. He's pressing them close to His bosom. And if there are any who are weak or vulnerable, any of those who are with young, He has special concern for those. What a wonderful message of comfort. God is delivering His people from exile. God is returning to His city, and He is bringing His people with Him like a tender shepherd. Brothers and sisters, many, many years after these words were originally written, the New Testament identified John the Baptist as the voice crying in the wilderness. Verse 3 of Isaiah 40 didn't identify the voice. It just said a voice was crying. Finally, in the Gospels of the New Testament, we are told that it was John the Baptist. He is the voice crying to God's people. And that's an important reminder for us. For you see, the historical return of the Israelite exiles to Jerusalem, it was good, but it wasn't great. It was a blessing in many ways for God's people, but it certainly wasn't glorious the way Isaiah 40 makes us think it ought to be. God's people continued to suffer greatly even after they returned from exile back to Jerusalem. You see, God's people in exile needed someone much greater than Ezra, much greater than Nehemiah, to deliver them out of their exile, to restore them fully and finally to God's fellowship. They needed the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, the true King of God's people. Our Lord Jesus Christ is truly the mighty warrior of Isaiah 40, verse 10. He is truly the tender shepherd of Isaiah 40, verse 11. He is the one who has come to conquer all of His and our enemies. But He is also the one who says, "I am the good shepherd." He is the shepherd of the parable He told, the shepherd who had 100 sheep and had one of them wander off. And He loved that one so much that He left the 99 to go find that one and to bring him back. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And people of God, don't think this is just a pretty picture. Isaiah 40, 1 through 11 describes something that is really true. You might wonder, why did God have to travel on that road from Babylon to Jerusalem? From exile back to God's presence. And the answer is, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, went into exile. When He became incarnate, He not only took upon Himself our flesh and blood, but He came into our position. He entered exile with us. The suffering, the trials, the pain, the poverty, the heartbreak that we experience in exile, Jesus experienced with us. He experienced the curse of God against sin all the way to the cross. Jesus needed a way back to God's presence. Jesus needed a highway through the desert back to Jerusalem. And after He had suffered for sin, God indeed raised Him up. He ascended into heaven, and God seated Him at His right hand. But the good news for us is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not just follow a small path back from exile to Jerusalem. If it was just by Himself, He only would have needed a path. But our Lord Jesus Christ needed a super highway back out of exile to Jerusalem, because He wasn't coming alone, because He comes with us, because He brings us in His train. The Lord Jesus Christ needs a highway because all His people, His beloved flock, is with Him, being returned, restored to God's presence. And therefore the word comes to you today, comes to all of us today. Be comforted. Be encouraged in the midst of the suffering and trials of exile. The penalty of exile has been paid. The highway back into God's presence, it has been built. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, He is holding you in His bosom. And He will not let you go until He sets you down safe in the New Jerusalem. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You for this good news proclaimed to us even this day. How we thank You for the comfort which You not only gave to those Israelite exiles long ago, but which You give to all exiles, to all those wandering from Your presence, burdened under the load of sin and misery and pain and trial. Thank You that even to us today, we hear this word. And we ask, O Lord, that it might lift our spirits, that it might encourage us, that all of us here who are heartbroken, in pain, discouraged, wondering where to go and what to do, that we would hear this word and be comforted. Thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that He has laid down His life for His sheep. And thank You that by the power of His Spirit that He holds us close to His bosom, that He will not let us go, but He will deliver us safely into that everlasting fold of the new creation. O Lord, encourage us and comfort us with these words. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.